Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're in the Ten Commandments. We've covered two of them so far. Believe it or not, your pastor forgot his Bible this morning, so I'm using the one that came with this building. It was a very old Bible that was here when we first got here. I think it's over 100 years old, and it's a little bit faded out, so I'll be straining a little bit to read it, but it's kind of a joy to be able to read this Bible. It's been through so many different hands and generations. It's kind of a cool thing. Deuteronomy chapter 5, please. I'm here to tell you this morning that the commandments of God are awesome.
Amen.
The scripture tells us itself that His commands aren't burdensome. You know, when we do get that command from the parent or, you know, that whatever it is, that chore we're to do, that sigh comes, it's like, oh. But God doesn't want us to look at His commandments that way. They're not burdensome. They bring life. They're awesome. On the contrary, you know how you meet someone for the first time and you really think this person is awesome, maybe a co-worker. You could really spend time with that person, maybe hanging out, enjoy that person, make friends. But then when you do, you find out there's things that they do that annoy you. I would say things that they do that are annoying, but that's not really accurate. It's things that they do that annoy you. The issue really is you, the things you're annoyed by. That's not so with God. That's why I like to cling to His scripture and His truth. I never am annoyed by it. I hang out with the Lord and I never find that place where I'm just, you know what? I'm just kind of annoyed with you, God. It's kind of bugging me. I just want to get deeper and deeper into knowing the Lord and closer to the heart of Jesus. His scripture is awesome. His commandments are awesome. That's what I'm here to declare this morning. We're on the third commandment. And that begins in verse 11. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Number three. Commandment number three of the Ten Commandments. And you could prefix that with, I am the Lord your God. In fact, the whole beginning of these commandments prefixes with, I am the Lord thy God. I'm your deliverer. The reason why we don't take the Lord's name in vain, because He is our Lord. Why would we do that? Why would we treat His name like dirt or treat it as something as common when He's our Lord, our God, our Creator? The more we understand who God is and His holiness, His awesomeness, the more we revere His name. Kind of an odd thing. It makes me wonder why it is a favorite cuss word for non-believers. Why the name of the Lord, using the name of Jesus mixed in with other various things, is becomes a favorite word. They throw it out there. Do they really know what they're saying? Do they know who they're talking about when they use this word? Why is that? Why is His name mixed in there? It doesn't make sense to me when you're not even a believer to begin with. Why don't they say Buddha or something, this or that? Why don't they say Allah, whatever? You know, why does it have to be Jesus? On the other hand, if we use Jesus as believers in front of those people who are using Jesus like they want to use it, but we use the name of Jesus in a manner of salvation and in a good manner, it's a strange thing to them for sure. Just the opposite happens. They're offended. So the offense goes both ways. They use the name of Jesus that offends us. We use the name of Jesus in a manner that offends them. Very interesting, but there it is. Well, now that I'm a Christian, now that we're Christians, we don't do that, of course, right? We don't break that commandment. Well, the challenge this morning for us as believers, how about that blue glowing flame in our living room? You power the thing on, you click the play button, or select the option, and voila, the Lord's name in vain starts popping like popcorn, like Sean's making popcorn. Some people like say, oh, as long as it doesn't say the F-bomb or doesn't have this word or that word, the movie's clean. But we'll take the name of Jesus. You know, they say Jesus. That's worse! That's worse! It is! it might not shock you as worse as that four-letter word when they just throw the name of Jesus, you know, just saying it in a manner that's not of worship, using it like it was a common dirty diaper. It is worse. Add that to your list of when you turn it off. Please. Not because of the guy up here with bare feet behind some old apple tree stump. It's because the Lord, He is our God. I am the Lord your God, it says, prefixing all of these things. Not the opinion of Paul Myers, that's not worth a dirty diaper. I am the Lord your God, that's worth something. Your Creator says, don't use my name in vain. Coming back to the basic meaning of this verse, really the core meaning, it really isn't about cussing. Cussing is rather a byproduct of gross negligence of this command. You're really out on the limb there when you're throwing his name in such a manner. That's pretty gross negligence. The essence and core of this command is the reverence of God and using his name in such a common fashion and not having reverence for the Lord. Did you know that a Jew would not even say the name of God? They would refer to God by just saying the name. The name, you know, the name. They wouldn't say it. They wouldn't say Jehovah or Jehovah. The point is, he is not casual and never should be taken so. Some folks talk about God as if he was their pet canary. Oh, the Lord did this. The Lord told me this. The Lord did it. You know, and they just, it's just a little bit too casual. You know what I'm talking about. Like the Lord was their pet canary. He's not that either. The Lord is awesome. He sits mighty on a high throne over the whole universe and over our hearts. Yes, we're to have a personal relationship with God and talk to him on a one-on-one basis. But it's out of a child and a parent, out of that reverence and respect and fear of an almighty God. It's not a fear that we're in a place of rejection of God. We're in a place of being accepted by God, accepted in the Beloved because of Christ's shed blood on the cross. So it's no longer a spirit of fear. It's one of adoption where we cry, Abba, Father. That makes me revere and reverence Him even more and worship Him. This makes me think of my fourth grade teacher who I often mention up here. Sister Florita, she would say the name of Jesus and do this. She would bow her head every time she said the name of Jesus. That just showed a little bit more reverence instead of just casually mentioning the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. It's a beautiful thing when a child respects their parent, not by command, but in true respect and love. We need to be careful not to get kooky with things. And get legalistic, of course, when it comes to these type of things. And that's why I'm thankful God gives us practical examples in our own lives, you know, of a parent and a child. That's what He desires, to have that, at least that type of respect. God would use that example often, in fact, of a parent and child as far as how He wants to have a relationship with Gretchen and Sean, Roger. Luke 11:11 would be one example. If a son asks for bread, of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? God is relating the parent and child to, guess what? Your relationship with God. He uses a very practical example of how he wants us to relate to him. One out of reverence, not using his name like a common dirty diaper. Luke 11:12 continues, or if he shall ask for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? 11:13, if then being evil, that's our fleshly nature, sin nature, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Great practical example of our relationship with God. God relating his relationship to us as a parent and child. There are so many examples in the physical reality of the spiritual reality that's behind it. Are you ready for commandment number 4? I hope so, because we're doing it. Verse 12 through 15. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thy donkey, nor any cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. You got a friend coming over. Well, don't put a shovel in his hand either. That thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. Awesome. And remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out of thence through a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commands thee to keep the Sabbath day. The first three commands directly about God himself. Not putting gods before him, number one. Not carving images of other gods, number two. Then taking his name in vain. Things that are directly about God himself. This is our first step outside of that, and it has to do with our time. So the first three having to do with God himself, and now a commandment that has to do with your time, how you spend your time. And he brings up the week, the 7-day week. That's an interesting calendar event in itself. Where did that come from? Interesting measurement of time. It's the only block of time that does not have a natural cause behind it. The day, of course, is the rising and setting of the sun. It has to do with the earth rotation. The month is the orbit of the moon around the earth. Another part of God's creation, a natural cause, has to do with the moon's rotation. The year is the orbit of the earth around the sun. It takes us 1 year to get around that old sun. And there's another natural cause, God's creation of the sun. So the earth, moon, and sun each have a measurement of time associated with them, the day, the month, the year. Where did this week come from? Who came up with that? Well, that's also way back in early in Genesis, during the creation, that God rested on that seventh day. That's what makes the week significant. I think that's very interesting. That the week is something that is totally out of Scripture, and it's totally something that God didn't put a natural cause behind. He didn't make a little planet spinning once a week. There's nothing there that the scientists could point to. It comes from the Bible, straight and pure, totally detached from the creation itself. It's God's commandment. It's something that God did, not the earth, the moon, or the sun. It's something that God did. He rested on the seventh day. That makes it very important. Very significant. God created on for 6 days and rested on the seventh, and he set out a pattern of work for us. And we have that today. We all enjoy the weekend. And for some of us, one of those days of the weekend, we've got a lot of things to do. And so if we can eke out one of those days to really enjoy and not be at the grindstone making money or doing something like that, we're enjoying what God has created, to rest on that pattern of at least once a week. Is this to be a legalistic type thing, as it had become in the Scripture for us, where you can't even comb your hair because that's harvesting, or these crazy things that it came down to? No, it's not to be that. It never was intended to be that. It's to be intended the way God originally intended it, to be really rest, to be something where it was made for man, so he doesn't go crazy. Rest. What a lovely command from God. Thank you. Certain people would have us like, oh man, if you're not chugging that choo-choo, man, you're not doing it for God. You got to keep pumping that stuff, man. You got to keep going, and then you're a Christian. Baloney. Oscar Mayer Wiener. That is out of the question. God has called us to rest from very early on. In fact, that idea of rest, that concept of rest, you can find it in Christ Jesus himself. He is our Sabbath. He is our resting place. We sang about it this morning. The last song that we sang this morning had to do with coming into that place of rest, going into the shadow of his wing. and experiencing His rest. Speaking of Sister Florida, we pray for that siren and we pray for that emergency. Lord, there's right now there's somebody that is in that place of panic and fear where seconds seem like hours. And they don't know if they'll be here in another 5 minutes. And their life might be rushing across the screen and having even regrets. And the people they didn't say, I love you, and they should have. The people that they said, I'm sorry, they didn't say, I'm sorry to. All these things that rush through their mind. Lord, I pray you'd visit them right now. You'd bring that person in their path. You'd show up as an angel, Lord God, and minister to them, that hurting person. Right now, Lord, we pray for strength for those that are delivering that aid too right now. Thank you, Lord, for those people as well, Lord Jesus. Bless them. Amen. Jesus Christ is truly our rest. When you have the peace of Jesus, man, you got rest all the time. You don't got to wait to that one day a week, whether you're Sabbath on a Monday, Tuesday, or Thursday. It doesn't matter. We take that day of rest. You don't have to wait for that. You can experience a Sabbath in the midst of a storm. You could be out one of these daily Port Byron storms and hail's hitting you on the head and you're just smiling saying, thank you, Jesus. Doesn't matter if the garden's destroyed, I got you. I'm going to live for eternity and experience that peace of Christ. Sounds like quite an emergency there. Got the fire trucks going out. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your peace. He truly is our Sabbath. You know, it is quite the opposite. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that if we have that mentality where we can't rest, it isn't impressive to God. In fact, quite the opposite. He talks about people not entering that place of rest. He talks about that when he's comparing to the Israelites, the people of God that are wandering around in the desert of sin. Never entering that place of rest. Hebrews 4 talks about that. Very interesting chapter. Don't we have an awesome God? He wants us to come to that place of having peace with Him. Remember the story of Martha and Mary, where she was so busy. What did you get from that? What did you sense from Martha? It's just like that. It's not the person that you really want to be around. You know what I mean? Just that person that's uptight. Maybe a believer in God, but uptight all the time. What are we doing? We got to do this. I'm going, get the engine going. Come on, serve the Lord. The Lord's like this, chill. And Mary's like down there on the floor, worshiping His feet and just admiring the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bingo. Resting in the Lord. Our Sabbath truly follows us everywhere we go. So it's more than just the physical rest. There's a spiritual rest. There's a mental rest that Jesus Christ only can provide. Hey, let's take another one. Verse 16, commandment number 5. How are we doing? All right. Cruising along here. We might even get to the big one, the one I announced this morning so abruptly. People are so offended. That was the idea, was to make it abrupt, because that's how the commandment's given. But we might get there. We'll see. Number 5, commandment number 5. Time for a number. Remember the number 5 haircut? Anybody remember that? It was just a snip around. It was like they call it a bowl cut these days. Number 5, let's get a number 5 haircut. Honor thy father and thy mother. Let's read it from verse 16 here. Praise you, Lord. Honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You know, you wonder, as sirens are going by right now and there's a situation that's happened, you wonder if it's some of these things that happen, some of these accidents, some of these early deaths are because of this verse right here, this truth that's right in front of us. Someone in rebellion, flat out rebellion to their parents, maybe not heeding the instruction from their parents, just flying out in the family car, grabbing a six-pack of beer and running into a telephone pole, and that's it. You know? Look how it relates longer days of life to heeding to your father and mother. Who's the one that tells you not to cross the street without looking both ways? Who's the one that says, put your hand gloves on? Who's the one that says, did you eat? You know, who's the one taking care of you? You know, relates right to that practical life kind of thing. Living a long life, not succumbing to the things of the evils around us. So that gift of a father and mother and honoring what they have to say. They care about us. They want to see us around. Honor thy father and thy mother. Ephesians 6:1 brings us right forward. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And he continues saying, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Well, we know it's not commandment number one, but in your life it is. All of us in here, most of us, were born a child. We didn't come out born adult, so really it's your first commandment. You're given a set of parents, and that's your first commandment, is to honor and to heed them, to listen to them. God has given them to you as a gift of your life. Ephesians 6 continues, 6:1-3, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. So it's repeated in the New Testament verbatim, that particular commandment. I also want to mention that verse 4 goes with it from Ephesians chapter 6. For fathers in particular, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we're to help our children to honor father and mother and listen. And one of the ways we can inhibit them and trouble them is by provoking them to wrath, pushing them farther than they can handle. You know what I mean? We know when we've done that. You might be feeling like you have a legitimate cause to keep it going as a parent, but let that Holy Spirit word come to you. I'm provoking my child to a place of wrath where they're totally lost control. So watch out for that. Scripture tells us right after telling the kids to pay attention to their parents is the parents don't provoke them to a place where they can't. So keep them in a pliable, workable place. Give some space and time for things to work. Simple obedience. Boy, this has been coming up this week of fasting. That's been what God has impressed on my heart. It's cool that God has impressed different things and he's been moving, I could say, in people's hearts. But simple obedience. And that's difficult, I think. One of our initial difficulties and challenges as human beings, and as children especially, and I just remember so many times, not only being a parent, but as a child, just that simple obedience. Doing that one thing you were asked to do without underdoing it or overdoing it, you know, like changing it. You know, I didn't clean the room, but look what I did over here. You know, just that kind of thing. What we actually talked about this week in men's Bible study, example of that was the foot washing, where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. They're my feet. He washed the feet of the disciples. And what did Peter say? No way. No, you're not touching these dirty dogs. Uh-uh. God wasn't impressed with that. Jesus wanted to do something there. Peter is resisting it. Isn't that ridiculous? We can do that. Well, I'm not good. You know what? I'm not good enough. I mean, Moses did that. Everybody does that. I do it. If the Lord is telling you, he's going to enable you to do it. So forget that false humility stuff. Just simple obedience. The other side of the coin, where Peter, you know, finally said, okay. He said, Lord, man, give me a bath. You know, my head, do my arms. And then Jesus said, no, just your feet. Okay, this is the example that I want to show. Remember the also with Moses, too, how he misrepresented God. You know, that simple obedience to God. So difficult. So difficult for us. I have that at work, too. I have that challenge at work. The boss says something. And, you know, to have that simple, okay, I'll do exactly what you said, instead of changing it. Tailoring it to my own. Here, I did it. And plus, I did this and kind of changed it a little bit. What do you think? My first job, I don't know what your first job was as a child growing up, or if you even had one. My first job was throwing the garbage. $1 a week, 100 pennies. Such a simple task. So simple, it really is. How many times I would mess it up. I would miss the truck. I remember, you know, laying in bed and I hear the truck's coming up the street. And by that time, it's really going down the street. I had missed it. And then just going out there, dragging the the cans of the curb and falling over myself and the things already down the street. And I'm like, please come back. I'm going to get killed. Yes, simple obedience. That was my impression this week. Praise the Lord. It starts out as our first command as children. Hey, let's continue going on. Thou shalt not kill. Commandment number six in verse 17. Thou shalt not kill. There it is. Nothing else added to it. Not a lot of text, of course, going with that. Does it refer to anything and everything, as some religious system tell us? I hope not, because I bought one of these. Look at this bad boy. Huh? How'd you like that? As seen on TV. Look at that. Not a toy for children. It sounds even better. Look at that. Big nasty fly or whatever it is. Getting zapped. The executioner pro. Flies, wasps, mosquitoes. Man, do I enjoy that. But I'm killing things when I'm doing it. Am I violating this commandment? No. Some religions would have you think so. I don't really need to spend a lot of time on that. I don't think that's our problem here today. But you need to know that. There's people on this earth, beyond even the religious Hindus and things like that, maybe even our own community, that are of that nature. This thing, this fly, this rat, whatever it is, this cow, could be old Uncle Fred reincarnated. So there's starving people in this world today because of these type of false philosophies. Even allowing rats to invade green bins and not touching them because that could be Aunt Elma or whatever. Is Elma a woman's name? Yeah. Yeah. I'm good. All right, continue on. Now we know that in the desert experience, God sent millions of quail. So let's look at the scripture. We're not given a lot of text here, thou shalt not kill. So we gotta look in the scripture. So what does this mean here? Does it mean I can't swat that nasty mosquito? The desert experience, we see God sending millions of quail their way. Hello, KFC, man. There was millions of quail in the desert. That's some good eating right there. It was coming out of their nostrils, in fact. I don't know if you've seen this. There was a recent article about KFC. It was about the Gaza Strip, you know, in Israel, where they're smuggling weapons from Egypt into the Gaza Strip, and then they shoot them at Israel and all that nonsense going on. Well, another thing they're smuggling is KFC, $30 a box. They show these Palestinians that are going through the tunnel. This is their, you know, some of their job. They're runners. They're running some stuff, and some of that stuff is KFC. That's the big deal. So, little rabbit trail or chicken trail, sorry. It does strike me odd, though. You see in the most obscure places like Cambodia or Nigeria or Guatemala, there you see Colonel Sanders smiling up on a pole all over the world. We also know that this commandment about killing, we need to take into context that God allowed them to engage and wipe out their national enemies, to go to battle, war. That type of thing. People have struggled with that. We have people that are pacifists in the sense where they will not go to fight for our country. I don't agree with that. I don't think that's scriptural. So that's something else we see in scripture, and we could, you know, the scripture brings us to a place of understanding. Well, okay, now we know this commandment is specific about killing them. One clue that we started out with before we got on the Ten Commandments was these three cities of refuge. And it talks about killing someone unaware. In other words, it's an accident. It also says there's no motive attached to it. So just the opposite, killing somebody with a motive or intentionally is, of course, murder. This is what we're talking about here. Killing in the sense of murder. And in fact, some translations will say that, do not murder. But again, that leaves people asking, what's murder? And defining that. Is it abortion? Is it this? And we get into all different kinds of discussions about that. We have the advantage of hearing straight from the headwaters of truth, of course. We have the Bible in front of us. Jesus Christ is the truth. And Him speaking specifically about thou shalt not kill, we see right in Matthew. We could turn there today. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, so it'll be like chapter 5, verse 21, chapter 5. Boy, it is difficult when you get in a different Bible. I'm totally lost because I'm used to actually finding things by their physical location. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever, this is the headwaters of truth, this is Jesus Christ speaking to us, specifically about this command. Whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, again, there's the motive, shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever shall say to his brother, Raka, or empty head, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Jesus brings this from the physical act into something that's going on internally, and even using words. So beyond the physical actually taking life, just using words and how that can destroy. We know that words can be a place of really bringing people down and killing them, in a sense, really for a long time, causing great damage to people. So the tongue can be an instrument of death, and it can be an instrument of life. That plays right into this commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Well, it's not just a gun. It could be your tongue that you're killing people with. I never killed anybody. Yeah, well, what about those words you said to that person yesterday? And Jesus gives specific examples, calling names, empty head, that type of thing. We have the advantage here of hearing straight from the headwaters of truth, Jesus Christ. My desire is to be in that flow, especially when I'm representing God to other people. I don't want to paint God into the shape of my opinions. So it's important that we look at something, and then I don't say, well, do not kill means this. No, it's important that I go to different places in Scripture and says, and see what God has to say about it, and build from there. That's the proper way to really to interpret Scripture, is allow Scripture to interpret itself. I'm going to cut right to the last commandment to finish up with that. Back to Deuteronomy. You might want to leave your finger there. You might be coming back there. Commandment number 7 is verse 18. Neither shalt thou commit adultery. Do not commit adultery. Not a whole lot of text surrounding that, like the Sabbath and so forth. But as far as the Bible goes, there's a whole lot of text. I was going to say this is, you know, self-explanatory. Let's move on. Better not. Whoa, Nelly, not so fast. That's a big one. That's a big issue. That's the one we stumble on, and we know only too painfully. It's important to remember, of course, as we cover this last commandment for today, that all of the commandments are prefixed with "I am the Lord thy God." Why don't I want to commit adultery? Well, first of all, it starts with the fact that God said that it was wrong. That's where it needs to start. Not because, well, let me tell you what happens when you commit adultery. You lose all your money, and this happens, and that, and then you got to get, and this happens, and then you probably get, you know, some kind of disease. That's coming from some other angle. That's from, you know, like speaking earthly terms, and then people are like, well, it doesn't sound so bad. You know, wait a minute. You've got a God, Creator, God that says, "I am the Lord thy God. Do not commit adultery." That's a great starting point. But then you can add all the other stuff. Okay? That in itself is enough. I am the Lord thy God. Do not commit adultery. We get into trouble when we separate the command from the command giver. That happens all the time in parenthood. I find myself arguing about the rule that I gave a few months ago. What it was meant to be, what it was intended, what I said, as if the rule was above who I am. It's crazy. No, you, Daddy, you said, no, wait a minute. I'm the rule maker here. What are we arguing about? How about just listen to what I'm telling you right now? That never happened in my house, but I'm just giving it as an example. Right. The best place to start, of course, is with, "I am the Lord thy God. Do not," or "do," whatever it is. That prefix also includes, "I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of bondage." You know, the one that saved you. You know, the one that's hung on a cross for you. That's the one that's given you this commandment. Yeah, the one that created me. The one that shed his blood on the cross. Yes, that's the one that's giving me this commandment. Yeah, that's probably pretty important. Not an easy one, of course. In Genesis, the same God that is giving this commandment tells our great grandparents to be fruitful and multiply. Remember that commandment? Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. Everybody knows what that means. He wasn't talking about apple trees and arithmetic. He was talking about the birds and the bees, for them to have children, and many children. In fact, to fill the earth with children. Let's even go back a little further. God designs man with a need for air. He breathes life to them. He breathes into them. Our air drive system, all these systems, the food and the water created there early in Genesis. God designs man with a need for these different things. He puts these things on earth for us as well. There's something else, though. Could you imagine if we did not have an appetite or a sense of taste? Or maybe even not even a mouth or a tongue? How difficult it would be or impossible to eat. And, or if we didn't have those taste buds, that the buds over here that sense the sour and the ones that sense the sweet and that olfactory thing going on where we have the smell and all the pleasure sensors that are going off like crazy when we have that chocolate cake. Imagine how dull it would be to eat. If we didn't have that drive to eat, that hunger pain coming on and that desire and that pleasure we get from eating, we'd just probably go around and I'll get to it later. I'll have that. When did you eat? I think it was Tuesday. We'd be falling over dead. So God, when He gave us these systems, the system that we would eat and have nourishment, have energy, He also gave us pleasure system. He also gave us the taste system that we can enjoy what we're to eat that will accomplish its purpose of giving us energy. Isn't that an awesome God that we can enjoy this? It's not just a routine. It's, I'm eating so I can have energy. I can't taste anything. I can't smell anything, but I'll have energy in about 20 minutes. Isn't He an awesome God that He would give us those senses that we can just... Oh, Gretchen's buttercream cupcake. Grover, her cookie monster, came out of me. I don't know where that came from. So praise God, He's given us that we can enjoy this. We can accomplish the purposes, but enjoy them. The same that goes for God's desire for humans to populate the earth, to fill the earth. Adam and Eve would have stopped right there. You want me to do that? God designed a system in the same fashion that would be completely enjoyable, that would make His desire for us to have children fill the earth possible. So the purpose isn't for us to have that pleasure in that sense. His purpose was there to fill the earth, but He gave us the gift of that pleasure to go with it. An awesome thing to have in a marriage as you're raising children, and the battle that goes on of raising children, the difficulty, the challenges, is that God has given you a great gift within marriage to enjoy each other. Yes, that is nice. I'm still thinking of buttercream cupcakes. Don't think of anything else here. Okay? All right. He's designed us with an appetite and drive to do so. Something is satisfied in us as we accomplish His will. I like it when God makes it enjoyable to do His will. Do you know that? It's always the case. When we do His will, there's joy and pleasure that comes with that. Even when Jesus went to the cross, do you know that it was associated with joy? For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Do you know that the will of the Father to bruise His Son satisfied Him? It says it pleased the Father to bruise the Son from Isaiah 53:10. That's strange, but it accomplished the wills and purposes of God, but still yet associated with pleasure and joy. It is our greatest pleasure indeed. In fact, it trumps all of the other pleasures and desires of the physical nature when we do what God tells us to do. Again, getting to what God was speaking to me specifically this week, that simple obedience to Him brings great satisfaction. His commandment satisfies, and that's the doing of it. Of all the things that God has given us to enjoy, and I praise Him for the gift of taste, for the gift of holding a woman, for those gifts. I praise Him for that, for the joy that comes with that. But it doesn't compare to the joy and pleasure and satisfaction that comes from doing the will of God. Nothing compares to that. An interesting scripture that gives proof to that is John chapter 4. Interesting, a dual contrast. There was a woman there in John chapter 4 who was living in adultery. She had five different husbands, and she was with one that wasn't her husband, and she definitely had that issue going on in her life. She was come to this well with an empty pitcher, a pitcher of her emptiness. She'd been with several men, but still empty. Also in this picture, you have the apostles that show up a little bit later. Men had just stuffed themselves with lunch, satisfied themselves with the flavor still lingering in their mouths and the fullness of their stomach still just like doing that thing it does. Jesus said something in that chapter that splashes water in my face every time I read of it or think of it. When the disciples asked him to eat, they must have brought him a little bit of something from where they were. He answered, saying, he has food that they know not of. They wondered who brought him something. And he explained further. His food, his satisfaction, what filled him beyond all the things of the physical nature, was to do the will of the Father. I'm telling you, that's a secret of the Christian life right there. When we obey God, when we live in just that simple obedience to Him, there's a satisfaction that comes with it that sustains. It doesn't linger in the mouth for a few seconds or in the stomach for half an hour. It sustains you in life. There's much we can say on the topic of adultery. We could go to Solomon. We could go to David, Abraham, Jacob, Judah, Joseph, Samson, this woman at the well. Each person had challenges in their life revolving around adultery. Remember, Joseph was attacked by one trying to make it happen. Great disasters from these situations, from this commandment, brought on by the appetite for sex gone out of control. Just like we can lose God by lifting the command above the command giver. Remember about arguing about the rule. We can lose God about taking a gift and lifting it above the gift giver. The pleasure we get from eating food should not consume us. We should consume food, but food should not consume us. The pleasure that we get from consuming food, we call that gluttony, of course. Many places on this earth, that's not even possible, of course. But here in America, it can get out of hand. It can be an obsession. We become gluttons. Skipping a breakfast and a lunch for a simple fast like we did last week is way too much even to consider. Adultery is a form of gluttony of another physical drive, a perversion of a gift of God. Why? Because we're trying to maintain happiness from something that only gives us happiness in its context. We're trying to extract more than that's there. It has its time and place, but it's not to be that fulfilling happiness that drives us forward through our life. Obeying God is. Finding the will of God is that sustaining happiness. It really is. You can be eating chocolate cake every 15 minutes, or you can be looking for adulterous affairs every day on the internet, whatever's happening there. Nothing will give you that happiness like doing the will of God. I promise you that. Something that was intended to bless us as a gift, whether it's food or the gift of sex and marriage, is very, very special for a very challenging calling we have as parents, as husband and wife, raising children through sickness and health, rich or poor. It's great to have that gift and what can be a great challenge. Enjoy that gift that God has given you. Do we need to repent of this morning, of adultery? We'll finish up here going to the headwaters of truth, back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Chapter 5, verse 27 of Matthew. Jesus speaking, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her committed adultery with her already in his heart. Wow. And if thou right I offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. Think he's serious about what he's saying? For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, that's one of your physical body parts, that thou shalt not enter, thy whole body should be cast in hell otherwise. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, one of your physical body parts, and not that thy whole body should be cast in hell. There was at least one person that took that literally and took their eye out after they heard someone teach that. You can take your eye out and still have the problem. You need to be healed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's only the cross that will deliver you from such perversions and such things that are of the sin nature, where things have gone out of control. He's the deliverer. He truly is. It's not the removal of an eye or the cutting of the arm. God is telling us how serious the situation is there with the words he's using there. Note though, the eye and the hand, it starts with a look and it ends with the touch. When we drive by the fast food restaurants, what's it start with? We see it. We see the big Taco Bell sign and its colors, or we see the billboard with that beautiful hamburger, that 8-foot hamburger on the billboard with cheese drooping out of it. Who's hungry right now? We start thinking of that burger. We saw it. And guess what? The next thing, we're going to be touching that burger and consuming it. All right, so interesting how the Lord played it out here. It starts with the eyes. He's giving us very practical advice. You know, we see something, hey, divert your eyes. Watch out from the eyes. It starts to develop because next thing you know, you'll be touching. Too many stories I've heard. Too many men now that are even in our community here today that live with that regret. Too many people I know personally that live with that regret when it went from the eyes to the hands. They saw and then went to the touch. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. I hope you know this morning that we don't gather to prove that there's sin and that we're sinners. I hope that's not all that we do. Otherwise, you know, some preachers do that. I hear a whole sermon go by and all you did was prove to everybody that they're sinners. You know, it's the same thing could be done as you could drag people in a room and just pound on the thing and say, you know, the sky is blue and the grass is green. Duh. You know, take me to the truth. I know there's sin in the world. I know the world is corrupt. I know I am corrupt. I have a corrupt nature. I have a propensity to sin. That means I go there real easy. Just teach me about Jesus. Take me to the headwaters. Flush me in the waters of truth. Bathe me, Pastor, in what is true. I need to be strengthened in His Word. Take me to Jesus. Take me to the true Shepherd. That's what I want to do this morning right now and take you there in prayer. That's where the healing is. That's where the still waters are that you may drink in this thirsty world and be satisfied. Not just turn you out and yell at you that you're dirty and a sinner. I want you to drink of the Lord this morning. Drink Him up. Experience Him. We're all thirsty. We're all like deer panting at the water. Drink Him in. Reach up this morning. Invite Him into your life in a way you've never done. Lord God, Jesus, I'm tired of seeking things in this world to be satisfied with. I thank You for the gifts You've given me, but I don't want to just take those gifts and think that's it and try to extract all the happiness and pleasure out of them that I can. I want to find pleasure in You, Lord. Finding Your will and doing it. Simply obedient to You, Lord God. Taking the trash out on time. Doing what You've called me to do, Lord. Maybe there's not a lot of attention. Maybe there's not whatever fanfare, but You're watching. I want to do it for You, Lord God, and only You. We pray as a church body now, Lord God, crying out to You. We would be a church that falls short in no gift, but also a church that is washed clean and pure. A church that You died for, that You could look at and say, that's everything that I died for. That's my bride. We accept that and believe that this morning, Lord Jesus Christ. And thank You for that. Go with us today, I pray You, Lord. I pray You'd go with us today. Your Holy Spirit would be in us strong. You'd give us boldness, Lord God, as we face this world before us in wisdom. Thank You, God. Amen.